Greetings in the name of the Lord. Over this long period of time, we've been thinking together concerning the prison epistles of Paul, taken from the Bible, of course. These epistles, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon, were all written while Paul was in his first imprisonment in Rome. In his second imprisonment in Rome in about 65 AD, he is going to write one more epistle, and that would be the epistle of 2 Timothy. But now in 60 AD, he's in his first imprisonment. He's expecting to be released, even though he's now being somewhat cruelly treated. But he expects to be released and will, in fact, be released for about 3 or 4 years before he's finally imprisoned and killed in that Roman prison in about 66 AD. And so the Apostle Paul now is writing by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to churches with which he's had a very close relationship. He established the church in Ephesus, he established the church in Philippi, the church in Colossae, which we are now studying. The church in Colossae was not actually established by him, but he had a very close tie with that church because his evangelist, Epaphras, had been the evangelist to carry the gospel to them. So the Apostle Paul now is writing to them, and then, of course, to one man, a man named Philemon, who lives somewhere in the Colossae area, the area of the city of Colossae. And so he's writing to this man who is a slave owner, and he's sending back a slave to that man. So these four books are written by the Apostle Paul. And I emphasize, and I have emphasized again and again, that these books are all part of the Word of God itself. They were given by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And I want to emphasize this truth. There are no new revelations today. No matter what you might hear sometimes on television, no matter what people might say who knock on your door and try to sell you their books, these false cults, no matter what they say, there are no new revelations apart from the Word of God. The book of Revelation itself, chapter 22, says that if anyone adds to or takes away from this, a curse will be on that person. And so this is part of the Word of God. God, the Holy Spirit, told Paul what to write down to these churches and to Philemon. And in every other book of the Bible, the same thing is true. Now, God used the personality, the style of writing, many times, of the author of these books, the one whom he inspired. Nevertheless, the words and the thoughts and the principles are all from God. So you must come to God's Word in this way. Now, we've been speaking of the book of Colossians. We already went through the book of Ephesians and Philippians, and now we've been in the book of Colossians, and we noted that the theme for the entire book of Colossians is the theme, holding a worthy faith and a worthy walk before the Lord. And it divides into a couple of parts. First of all, he discusses the foundations. We find the parallel to this in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, clear down to the middle of chapter 3 of Ephesians, where the foundations are very clearly laid out. And I've emphasized again and again, if you're standing in your faith upon any other foundation, or if you have added to the foundations that God has given, the foundation of the Lord Jesus himself, you're not going to go to heaven. It is not Jesus plus sacraments, it's not Jesus plus someone else, it's not Jesus plus the church, or any other thing that's going to help take you to heaven. Not your good works, not anything. It is Jesus alone. Because Jesus emphasized, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And so, you need to come to the Lord Jesus himself. You need to put aside everyone else, everything else you've ever depended upon, including your good works. And you need to come to the Lord Jesus, confessing your sins, trusting him as your Savior from sin. And then the second part, beginning with chapter 2, verse 4, to chapter 3, verse 9, he discusses the dangers they face concerning this faith and walk. The dangers, for instance, of false teaching, of legalism, and of worldly and fleshly things. There are three different dangers they face. And in most recently, we've been discussing in our lessons the manner and conduct of a true worthy faith. Remember now, this conduct is based upon the foundation of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. It's taken from 1 Corinthians. All right. So we talked, first of all, about chapter 3, verse 10 to verse 17, about the qualities that we put on. And then in the last couple of lessons, we talked about some of the relationships of our conduct and walk in the world. We talked from verse 15, or verse 18, rather, of chapter 3, down to chapter 4, verse 1, just of relationships, husband and wife, parents and children, slaves and masters. And now today, I want to come into this next section, and I want to come into chapter 4, verses 2 to 6. This also has to do with manner and conduct of our true worthy walk. I want to come into the idea of the daily spiritual walk before God, some of the things we need to put on in our lives, some of the things which will be true in our lives. So let's begin reading with chapter 4 of Colossians, verse 2, and read down to verse 6. Continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving, with all praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how you ought to answer every man. Now, if you were to compare this section with Ephesians, for instance, when if you were to come down to chapter 4, verse 1, or perhaps if you were to go down to chapter 4, verse 17, and begin there in the book of Ephesians, he has a very long section concerning our conduct in the world. Not just relationships, but our conduct in the world. And we're going to see this. We're going to see our battle with Satan in chapter 6, for instance. But as you look at chapter 5, beginning with verse 1, clear down to verse 21, there's a long section there with some simple instructions concerning our conduct in the world. Colossians doesn't go to such lengths in discussing our conduct in the world. But this teaching given here in the book of Colossians is very, very important. Verses 2 to 6. And then, of course, again, if you go into chapter 6 of the book of Ephesians, and you come down beyond that section which deals with fathers and children and slaves and masters, and you come down, you're going to see this battle we have with Satan himself and the armor of God. Colossians doesn't discuss this, but nevertheless, this teaching is very important. So let's just consider for a few moments, let's consider together some of the teaching in these verses, verses 2 to 6 of chapter 4. First of all, he says that we are to continue and we're to devote ourselves to prayer. We are to continue and devote ourselves to prayer. I want to emphasize to those of you who know the Lord Jesus as your Savior, we have a very precious relationship with God. What a wonderful relationship this is, to be able to come before God and to be able to speak to Him in the tender terms, dear Heavenly Father. He is the Lord God Almighty still. We don't denigrate Him. We don't somehow cast Him down when we call Him our Father from His position as the Lord God Almighty. We still are to fear Him in the sense of respecting Him, bowing before Him, having our hearts prostrate before Him. Nevertheless, we Christians have this tender relationship with Him. I remember when I was in college, I was a very dear friend of a man named Jim Elliot. Jim Elliot, some of you know, was one of five men who died on a beach in Ecuador many, many years ago at the hands of the Alki Indians. But he and I were dear friends in college. And I'll never forget the way he would address God as Father. Very respectfully, he would simply say, Father. And I can still hear his voice. His voice is very clear to me, even after these many, many years since I last saw him. His voice was so tender and so respectful towards God the Father. And so this matter of prayer is something that some people feel is simply a duty they have to perform. No, prayer is not a duty. Prayer is a privilege we have to come before the presence of God. And in this passage, he is also, I believe, emphasizing the idea of thanksgiving. If you study, for instance, in Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7, We're to bring our petitions. We're not to be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication. And then that phrase, with thanksgiving. There's to be thanks in our hearts towards God. Sometimes people are taught we should come before God with nothing but thanksgiving in order not to bring before God a single request. Just come and say thank you to Him. How we parents appreciate it when our children come to us lovingly and tenderly and thank us for something we've done. Not just simply coming to us with their hands out and in a very functional way saying thank you, but they come to us and from a heartfelt position of their own, they're saying to us, thank you for helping me. Thank you for what you've done to me. Imagine how God feels when we come to Him in the same way. Now, Paul is asking here for concentrated prayer on his behalf. So this kind of prayer is not just thanksgiving. I do believe that that's to be included. That was in Philippians 4, 6, and 7. It always must be with thanksgiving. But now he's coming to them and he's asking for concentrated prayer for himself and for his work for the Lord. Paul is in a very, very difficult position. And the prayer of these churches, the prayer of other Christians outside this prison cell, is very, very important to him. And so the Apostle Paul is pleading with them, begging them, pray for me. I need your prayers. My wife and I have realized this in our own prayer life, alone and together. We pray a couple of times a day. We pray as we first get up in the morning. We start the day with prayer, and we remember certain people specifically in prayer. And then later in the day, we have a little bit longer time of prayer, and then we can remember some of these people. But how important it is to pray one for the other, or to lift up our hearts on behalf of other people. And we Christians need to remember this. We depend upon other people to pray for us. There are certain sick people, for instance. In fact, we just got an email yesterday from clear back in the United States from a couple that's going through a cancer situation where the man in the family has cancer. We asked them to keep us abreast of the situation, and they sent us this personal note yesterday. The cancer has gotten worse. The husband now is suffering even from the treatment he's receiving. Please pray for us. How wonderful it is to be able to depend upon other believers, other brothers and sisters, to pray for us, and for them to depend upon us, of course, for them to be able to say, please pray for me. So the teaching here is that they are to come before God, of course, in their own prayer life, but also they're to remember other people. They're to carefully and prayerfully and earnestly pray for other people. So you could be thinking of people for whom you need to pray. And then the next verse, verse 5, in verses 2 to 4, he speaks of his own needs and how they could best pray for him. But then in verse 5, he says, walk in wisdom. In other words, conduct yourself with wisdom towards them that are without, outsiders, that is, in the unsaved world. Now, let me go back here for a moment. The people before whom we conduct ourselves are probably the unsaved people. Of course, before other believers, we're to conduct ourselves with wisdom and with great care. We're to have proper conduct. But these people seem to be the unsaved people. These people would be critical of Christians. Many people will say, well, I don't go to church because everyone in the church is a hypocrite. Of course, this person may be the biggest hypocrite of all himself, but he doesn't admit this. So many people are very critical of Christians. And fairly or unfairly, they're watching us carefully all the time. They're looking for the slightest mistake on our part, the slightest failure, the slightest sin, in other words, that we might commit by word, by feeling, by attitude, by deed. They're looking for the slightest little thing. It doesn't seem fair, but that's the way we live in the world. We have to face this, brothers and sisters. That's the way we live in the world. We live with people watching us all the time. And because of the presence of the Lord Jesus in our lives, because we have the indwelling Holy Spirit teaching us, leading us, guarding us, guiding us, whatever. Nevertheless, in spite of their criticisms, in spite of their careful watching of us, we can still live lives worthy of the Lord. in order to have unblemished testimonies before others. My wife and I, at our age, and I want to say frankly that we're old enough to be the father and the grandfather of most of you, but at our age, we have realized that we want to face the Lord Jesus not ever having brought shame to his name. And I want to emphasize this again and again for all of us. We don't want to bring shame to the name of the Lord Jesus, either before Christians or non-Christians. We want to live our lives so that our lives leave behind a legacy of good testimony and a faithful witness and walk for the Lord. And this should be the deep desire of our hearts. So this can be the idea, this passage, walk in wisdom. This can be the idea of wisely protecting ourselves as we live and conducting ourselves in the proper manner. There's one passage I want to refer to here, and I think I've referred to this before. If you study the book of 1 Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, Paul gives a very brief testimony concerning himself. But in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, and you might look up this passage and study it a bit yourselves, the Apostle Paul gives a detailed discussion concerning the way he had conducted himself before the Thessalonians. And this is a very, very important testimony. And I won't go into it with you now, but he lists a number of different qualities that had been exhibited in his life. And these Thessalonians were witnesses of these qualities. The Apostle Paul said, in other words, I am very conscious of my need to be the proper testimony before you. And with God's help and by God's grace, I have tried to live that kind of a life before you. And so he's able to give, in verses 1 to 11 of chapter 2 of 1 Thessalonians, this long testimony concerning his conduct. Now, I need to stop right here. But it's my prayer that as we walk before God and man, we're going to be people of prayer, and we're also going to be people with proper conduct before Christians and non-Christians alike. May the Lord help you in your own life in these matters. May the Lord bless you, each one.